And disciples are those who do his word. James tells us, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, he says, and brethren, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto ye have not been able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Look at the words that are in bold, if you can see them. Should have made them a different color. But he said carnal, babes in Christ, and then carnal, walk as men. What does he mean? You've come to Christ, you're a new person, but you're living like the old person. That's what he's telling the Corinthians. I don't think they were happy to hear this, nor was he happy to say it. I mean, he called them babies, and we know that babies are cute, right? Everybody loves babies. But big babies are not cute. Baby babies are cute. Big babies are not cute. And that's what we don't want to be. Someone said, what's the definition of being carnal? Carnal is if you know this much, but you obey this much, right? That's carnal. And so if you want to figure out the formula, you take how much do you know from hearing the Word of God and subtract how much you're doing, and that's the amount of carnality that there is. And one of our problems is that we have been focusing, and this is the church pretty much worldwide, and especially in America, we have been promoting learning, but not promoting obedience. And yet, when we go right back to the Great Commission that the Lord gave us in Matthew, we're familiar with what he said. He said, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. How can we teach people to obey if we're not doing it? And so it's incumbent upon us to do it. Jesus said, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who's fully trained will be like his teacher. So what does this mean? We're disciples. It means it's a process and it takes time. So the disciple's not like his teacher at first. He becomes like his teacher after a process of training, providing he or she cooperates with the training. So that as we are taught, we have to do what we're told. We have to apply what we're being taught. One way to do that is with OJT and OBD. And some of you know what OJT means, right? On-the-job training. And OBD, that might be new, obedience-based discipleship. What you're taught, you have to do. In fact, that's how you learn it. That's how we learn most things in our life, by watching people and being taught and mimicking them and being told what to do. And it wasn't just us that had to do it this way. When the Lord Jesus came to earth, he submitted himself to this process. He humbled himself, became a human. And though he was the Son of God, he learned obedience through a process. He learned obedience from what he suffered, as we're told in Hebrews 5, verse 8. At the Last Supper, the Lord said this in John 14, 31. He said, the world must learn that I love the Father. And how do They know I love the Father because I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. He said, if you love me, what will you do? You will do what I command. And so we are to be in a process where we're learning how to obey Christ and do how much of what he commands? And to what degree? It sounds rather exacting, doesn't it? Well, it is. But this is not the beginning of the process. This is the end of the process. This is the goal of the process. It's meant to be life on life, mentoring and modeling. Jesus spent 3.5 years with his disciples, and they met from 9 to 4 every day with a 1-hour lunch. That was a demanding seminar because it was every day. Can you imagine? What did they do? They lived with him 24/7. I'm not saying we're going to do that, although my wife's been wanting to invite people over for dinner. But I don't think she said we can all stay the night. But our lives have to be in touch with one another. Do you think if Jesus was a hypocrite, would his disciples know? If he did not practice what he preached, would his disciples know? Did they know who he was? They lived like what? Like his family. Does your family know you? Sometimes people on the way to church have arguments and they're screaming in the car at each other and they get to church and what happens? Hello. How are you? Oh, it's a great day in the Lord, isn't it? And the kids go, what's going on with mom and dad? And that's the very thing that God wants to train out of us. But we often are trying to hide. And you can't hide in a family, at least not very well. Because we're not just transferring information and knowledge. We're transferring lives. The life of Christ into us and then that life into others. And this is the church's greatest witness. We have to open our lives to show that we really do believe the things that we say we really believe because we really live them. This is powerfully persuasive because people are looking for this kind of reality. So we have to stop hiding from one another because this is the workshop that God will use for us to become honest with ourselves, honest with him, and work on those rough edges that Paul was drilling out the Corinthian church for. It is a group process, and we have to do this together for it to work. We are family. We had this picture last week. We are family. We're supposed to love one another. We have to be open and with one another, and we have to build up one another in what? In truth. It says speak truth to one another in love. So we have to be truthful in love and loving in the truth because that is what's going to set us free. And if you're going to get truth and it's going to hurt, it's nice to have it if it's loving because that's what families are supposed to do. Now, is this intimidating? Does this sound intimidating? No, it's fine. We're happy, right? This can be intimidating because we're not necessarily used to openness and vulnerability. But we have to understand that hiding doesn't help. Whatever is hidden is not going to get better by ignoring it. Now, we have a couple doctors here. How many people are afraid to go to the doctor because they're going to hear bad news? But if they go to the doctor early, isn't it better? If they can catch something while it's small, and then instead of when it's full-blown and ready to break out. Yet, we can do that. We can be afraid to go to the dentist, and so there'd be a small filling, and we wait, and there's no more time for filling, they have to pull the tooth. So waiting doesn't help. Certain things grow in the dark, like mushrooms, like fears and doubts and shame. These things grow in the dark. Also guilt. No, we need to expose these to the light. That's what God wants us to do. And one of our problems is we can have conflicting values. We want to grow in Christ, but we also want other things that conflict with that. And so what do we have to do? We have to sort those things out and say, wait a minute, this goes with Christ and this doesn't. I have to get rid of this. I have to put this aside. And what would a divided life do with our witness to the world? Why would someone believe what we say when it looks like we don't even fully believe what we say? That's why the church's witness has been so weak in the world. But the early church's witness was so powerful. These people were filled with Christ, and they were throwing off everything that didn't fit with Christ, and they were embracing one another as family. And the world paid attention, and the world said, I want that, and they joined in. You see, if we don't live what we say, we'll either be rejected as hypocritical or we'll be dismissed as these people are double-minded, they can't even do what they want, why would we want to join them? So what do we do about it? What do we do about it if we find ourselves weak like this, or if we find ourselves like the Corinthians were? We have to repent. We have to say, I'm going to follow Christ 100%, and we're going to be committed to total obedience. Does total obedience sound radical? It does? Okay, so, all right, let's pick a good number. Instead of 100%, how much will we commit to today? Okay, and who gets to pick the 11.5 that we don't do? 10 commandments, I mean, 10 suggestions. You pick 7. No, we can't do that, can we? We have to obey God. We have to be committed to obey God. One guy said this. He said, we were in a small group studying the Bible, and some of the people said that we have to commit to obey God completely, and other people said, you're planning on obeying God 100%? You're saying, I will obey God 100%? And people were startled. He said, well, what if I said it the other way? I plan on not obeying God 100%. I plan to not obey God totally. So which one can you say? Now, what do we have to plan? The plan is to obey God 100%. That's what we have to do. Because we're making disciples, and we're teaching the disciples what? To obey all that or everything that Jesus commanded. So we have to be committed to that. Does that mean the process will be complete in us when Christ comes back? Probably not. But should we be in the same place we were when we first came to Christ? No. It's a process. We need to be improving. We need to be growing. Paul said, I'm still giving you guys milk. You should be eating solid food. Now, we have several babies here, and they have to start out on milk, but they don't stay that way. If they're 5 or 6 and they're only having milk, there's something wrong, right? And they're not going to have the development that they need. So we need to abandon our independence from Jesus and submit to his kingly rule over us. We can't be picking and choosing what we're going to obey. If he is the Lord, then that's what we have to do, is we have to say, Lord, we're going to follow you 100%. Remember, it's a group process, and so it's on-the-job training, and it's obedience-based discipleship. And one of the things about this is that because it's a group, we can help each other through this. And that's what the group can do, kind of like a cohort that I've heard about in some of these evening classes that people take together. A group of people sign up, they have one class at a time, and they study this class for a number of weeks, and then they go to the next class, and they go to the next class. But this group of 10 to 20 people are together, encouraging everyone to keep going, because with night classes, one of the big things is people drop out because they get busy. But the cohort helps each other keep going in this kind of thing. So with new believers, one of the things that people have developed, they have this thing that they call obedience-based discipleship. And so they said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to take a Bible study, one small passage out of the Bible, and we're going to have everyone study that together. And then we're going to say, what does it say? And everyone reads it, and they say, what does it say? What does it mean? And people, this small group says, okay, this is what it says. And then they ask another question. They say, what do we do to obey what this scripture says? And everyone says, oh, okay, I have to do this, or I have to do that. Or, oh, you're going to do that? Okay, and they write it down. Let's pray for Simon to do this week. Okay, and what are you going to do? Oh, Brian. Okay, Brian's going to do this. Let's pray for Brian to do this week. Do you see how goal-oriented that is? And it's very simple, isn't it? And if people bring up something that's not in the passage, they say, oh, no, we're just going to stick with this passage. Where did you see that in this passage? So it's very simple with new believers who don't know the Bible. And then next week, what do? They say, how did it go? How did you do? Maybe halfway. Maybe you got scared. Maybe you did it completely. But the idea is, this is scripture. We're going to obey this. Let's pray for one another, encourage one another. And one group is actually texting each other during the week, I've heard, to do this. Okay? Now, okay, well, that's for new believers. But a lot of us are not new believers. And we know lots of things in the Bible. In fact, we know more than we're doing. Because you can always stay busy. If you know this much, you can always stay busy with the things you like, and you can still avoid the things that you don't like. Right? Has anybody ever done that? Avoided some of the things that God says you should do? Well, we want to work out of that kind of a habit and develop something new. Because we don't want to have this carnality thing keep going. So what do we do about the people that aren't new believers, they're old-time believers, and we don't want to look like this? What do? We have to grow up in Christ. Again, one of the ways we can do this is we can have a small group of people that are committed to pray for one another, encourage one another during the week, and then work through different passages. And you will be able to, because you know a lot of the Bible, you will be able to bring other passages in and inform the passages that you're reading. But the thing is, and there'll be many studies that can be chosen to do, depending on the group and any needs that the group has. But the idea is the group will say, we are committed to one another's growth. We are committed to closing the gap. You know, not forgetting the Bible, not bringing the knowing down, but bringing the doing up. That's what we want to do. So that we're not just hearing and learning, but we're actually doing. Remember, the Lord said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And then he said this, I will tell you what it's like for the people who listen to me. Some people listen to me, and they hear what I say, and they do it. Other people listen to me, and they don't hear what they hear what I say, but they don't do it. The first one is someone who builds a house, but he digs down the foundation to rock, and then builds the house up from that. And so when the storms come in life, and do storms come in life? Yes. That house will stand. That life will stand. But someone else is hearing, but they're not doing. He's like someone who just builds on the surface, doesn't dig down. And then the storms come, and what happens? It falls. And that's interesting. Why does it fall? What happens? The water does what? It goes under and digs out from underneath it, and the weight of the house collapses because now there's nothing underneath it. That's how, in the old days, before explosives, that's how they destroyed city walls. They did what? They dug underneath it. They got miners under there to mine underneath it, dig a cavity, a hole, and then the weight of the edifice would push itself down. Then after they came up with explosives, they said, well, it's easier. We could just blow things up now. But before, they fell because they were not grounded on the rock. If you're grounded on the rock, then the storm will not affect it. And what we want is a life and a church that's grounded on the rock so that it will not fall. And here's another passage that's important. He said, remember, there is the sower went out to sow. The first, he's just throwing out seed. Some lands on the hard-packed path that people walk on. The birds come, and before it can even penetrate in the ground, it's stolen away. And then some land on ground where there's lots of rocks and not much soil, and that doesn't produce anything. And then the third one, it falls on land where there's thorns and weeds, and the weeds take all the moisture and even crowd out the light so that those plants cannot grow and become mature. And look what he says here. That seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. And they go on their way, but they're choked out by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. We don't want anyone to be the third soil. We want everyone to be the fourth soil. And how do you know the difference? You become fruitful. You grow and you change and become you mature and produce a crop. That's what God wants from us. And how do we do that? The best way to do it are in these groups of people encouraging one another to pray and be honest with themselves, be honest with God, and commit to following the words of God. Because when we obey, God works. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so we need to repent. We need to follow Christ 100%. We need to commit to total obedience. We need to do just like we told the new ones, the new believers, learn Bible passages, ask how do we apply this passage, how do we obey this passage, what are you going to do this week to obey this passage, and then check on that and be praying with the expectation that we're not just going to go home on our own and check up on ourselves on our own, whether or not we did it, but we're going to have a group of people praying for us, holding us accountable, and encouraging us. We need to be involved with one another in small groups so that we can be open and share, so that we can help each other learn the Bible, obey what we learn, and help others do the same. We want to help each other become hearers and doers of the word. What do you think? You think we can do that? Do you think that would help you? What we want to do is we want to start a group like this on Sunday evening for a short period of time. And probably from 6 to 8 p.m., but we'll talk to the people that want to do this. And if we get enough people, we can have more than one group. There's many people that have been doing this kind of thing, and they're called different things in different places. But like we looked last week and we said, the early church was growing by the thousands. They were too big to meet at any one house. They met in many homes, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to breaking bread, having communion together, eating with one another, fellowshipping with one another, and having prayer. And so they had big groups, but then they had small groups where they were being intimate with one another, so that this very practical way of learning and applying the Bible could take place. And that's what I'm saying that we need to do. And if you're ready, if you're wanting to try something like that, I want to know. Who would be interested in doing that? Could you raise your hand? Okay. All right, I want you to talk to me afterwards. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. It is amazing. We are amazed by how wonderful you are, how awesome, how great, how powerful, how wise, and even scary, Lord, because you're so big and powerful, and that you will, you say there's a day of judgment ahead. We thank you that you're also merciful and have given us the gift of justification, declaring all who put their faith in Christ as justified, and we thank you for that. We know you're also the God who sanctifies, and you don't want to simply save us from the penalty of sin, but you actually want to save us from sin itself. Help us to cooperate with your Holy Spirit in learning and living out your word and growing in discipleship, becoming through that process of people who hear and do, who know and obey your word. Help us to grow out of babyhood into adulthood, Lord. Help us to be like the people that John mentions in his first letter. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Lord, we have people at different levels here. Some are children, some are young men, strong and overcoming the devil, and others are fathers who have known you from the beginning, and that includes both genders. Help us, Lord, to be a church that's known for taking you seriously, for loving you and showing our love through obedience. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.